Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. This is Mark Day. Mark chapter 3 this morning, 13 tonight. Mark 13, we'll start here in verse 28, and I think through the rest of the chapter. Yes. 13:28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good songs. We thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for each and everybody that's here and those that are watching. And we just pray that we will take your word here tonight, figure out what it is that you mean by what you say, and not take away or add to it. And so, to that to happen, the Holy Spirit has to be active in not only giving forth of your word, but the receiving of it as well. And so we pray that you would move in our behalf, and we'll just trust you now for the result. Lord, if there's anybody without Christ, may they be convicted. They may be very close. They may know more than I do about the plan of salvation, but yet still have never come to Christ. And I just pray that you would impress upon them the need to make sure, and whether that's here or watching, and we'll praise you for that. So we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I doubt that this is an unfamiliar passage. Most of us are aware of it. It speaks of the end times and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ for his own. Now, as you read through the New Testament, you find bits and pieces of end time prophecy in some of the books. Matthew, Mark, Luke all have this same account. And in others, little to none. Now, why is that? Revelation has 17 chapters, all future. Is it 22? 18, yeah, or is it 18? Chapter 4, 18, or 19. Anyway, it's loaded with prophetic things. So, what I'm getting at is prophecy not important to our conduct today? Because that's a mainstream skeptic argument. Why do you make so much big stuff out of things that you have no idea whether they're going to happen or not? You just, you know, you love to do this. There are ministries that are one-dimensional. All it is prophecy. There's sum total. All of it. And so they will accuse others like us as being the same. But we're not the same. I think we have to give out the whole counsel of God. And obviously some of that would include prophecy. So should we ignore the prophecy, since most of the New Testament is written to believers, on how to navigate the Christian life as pilgrims and strangers through this world, and then our place in the local church? Well, what about the Old Testament? We have over 300 passages in there predicting the coming Messiah. That's a lot of scripture. So, you know, You know as well as I do, all of this fits together. All is important and relevant to living a victorious Christian life now with a very clear view of what's down the road. I don't know if you've seen this, I've seen this, professing believers with little to none doctrinal discernment. I mean nothing. If they listen to a charismatic station, they are enamored with that. If they listen to a cult station, they're enamored with that. If they listen to something we put out, they're maybe not enamored with that. But I don't know how you can blend them all. But you understand what I'm saying. There's no discernment between anything. And have you been in churches where there's almost no emphasis after salvation? It's all about salvation. You come in, you give your money, you hear a gospel, and then you leave. And you come in, you give your money, and you hear a gospel, and you go home. And that's all you ever hear. Matter of fact, I heard from the pulpit, if you want to grow in Christ, you need to stay home and read your Bibles. Isn't that telling? So that's what we did. And yet, you know, we don't have people with a clear view on the Lord's return in two parts. We have pre-tribulation, we have mid-tribulation, we have pre-wrath tribulation, we have post-tribulation. They all can't be right. So where's the discernment? Our brother was saying this morning, where's the studying here on all of this stuff? Many people believe in a general resurrection. There was a group that used to go around that was called Hell's Bells. They put on a big deal. They go into churches and they I think it was acting and stuff like that. And they, at the end, it was a general resurrection. Everybody comes together and stands there. And then the decision is made to accept one into heaven or to reject the other into hellfire. And that's sad, especially when you understand there's a judgment seat of Christ only for the saved. Any judgment, the white throne judgment, only for the lost. I mean, there's a major difference between saved and lost. One for rewards or the lack of rewards, the other one for punishment in the lake of fire. How can you all of a sudden, even when, remember the, what's the name of that, down there in Orlando? What was his name? No, it was a big to-do. Anyway, they put on it wasn't an amusement thing, but it was, people came and they had the thing on the temple, remember, and then they had the place where all the Bibles were. Holy Land Experience. Okay, when they showed the film, all they showed was a general resurrection. They were all coming at one time. It was just amazing. And I think Satan and the devils prey upon that. And allow all kinds of religious quacks and charlatans on the scene to further confuse those without having a solid foundation. I really do. That being said, we who are saved, and we're only saved one way, through Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross, and his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, trusting him by faith as Savior, I think you read this, we are responsible to watch and to wait for the Lord's return. There is an excitement. There is a renewed interest today as many scriptures are starting to be opened up to us that even 2 years ago were speculation at best. I don't even know that we could have thought of something like that. I thought of one time some kind of biological warfare, chemical warfare. I didn't think in terms of engineered warfare, you know, and things like that. And so... even so, come Lord Jesus, it's just about at our doorstep. And if we would just look and purpose not to just daydream. So in verse 28, we'll start here. Parable of the fig tree, 28 and 29. So in like manner, and if you keep backing up in this chapter, verse 1, and then as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, and then it goes on, it says, and he sat down on the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? Right? And then he goes on. So it's important you know who he's talking to. Now learn a parable of the fig trees, talking to the same people. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is not near. So in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Now, the Lord used this parable with those people to describe how to know the end was near. So near, in verse 29, at the doors. We have two doors there. It would be right there, at the doors. So, those familiar with fig trees, we bought a fig tree here. Put it back there. It was dry for years. And we thought, great, have it back there. And then it rained and rained and rained. And, of course, it wouldn't survive being underwater. Because we were hoping for figs and leaves and all this stuff and this kind of stuff. But the people with fig trees know that when the leaves show, this is a sure sign that summer was near. And he was referring to Israel as he spoke of the fig tree. And at this time, who was occupying Israel, Jerusalem? Rome. They were a wonderful ruling power. And the disciples had no idea what was ahead for the nation. So Titus comes down in 70 AD, destroys it, and following the destruction of the temple, and of course we're talking about the area of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they ceased to have anything left and were scattered throughout the known world. Centuries passed. Israel remained but a memory in history. That is it, but nothing more. And then in May of 1948, they became a recognized sovereign nation again. Now, some dispute to the significance of that, but this was a fulfillment of prophecy in the Olivet Discourse. The fig tree had developed tender branches and was putting forth her leaves. Right. Now, go down to verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass that he leaves the fig tree altogether till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Right. Two distinct promises there. The first one deals with the timing of the end. The Lord declares that generation would not pass away until all the things he described earlier, the book of Matthew here and in the book of Luke, came to pass. Now the confusion is, you cannot say that he was speaking to the generation that lived when he made that statement, that prophecy, because it's been 2,000 years. The only way you can do that is to dispute the authority and accuracy of the Word of God. He couldn't have been speaking about that generation. Some people say a generation is 40 years. Well and good. So he couldn't have been speaking about that either. Some believe he meant that the generation that saw the fig tree putting forth her leaves. So let's say it was during the Six-Day War. Miraculous victory. The Lord was in that. There's no way they should have won back in 1967. But we're 54 years beyond that. So that goes beyond 40 years too. So what makes sense, at least to me, is that the word generation is used to describe a particular group of people. And though Israel is a sovereign nation, again, people of that land have yet to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they will not do that until he returns in glory and power at the end of tribulation. So turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And look down here, as soon as I get there, in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Whoa, who is speaking here? Jehovah God. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What a great prophecy. It's unfulfilled yet, but it's coming. And I can you see the believing Jews. And they look on him whom they pierced. The Lord said, you pierced me. You know, that's speaking about, obviously, a crucifixion. Okay, so here's the second thing in what I just read. I'll get there in a minute. Mark 13 and verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Secondly, no one would know exactly when he would come. So we have more than what I'm going to say. Somewhere in the middle of 1800s, I think 1840, 41 maybe, a guy who had a Baptist background, William Miller, prophesies that the Lord is going to return. And so he gets a group of people, and they all get on their white robes and so forth, and he doesn't come. So he goes back to his little drawing board of whatever it was, and he makes a new date, and they all meet together again. Lord didn't return. And so he left despondent, he quit. But in that group was a woman by the name of Ellen G. White. And she picked up the mail and said, no, he didn't come all the way. And so she made up, he only came part way. Now he's judging all this business. Where does it say he ever came part way? Where did it ever say? I'm only coming part way. I'm only coming on top of the cumulus clouds. I'm not coming any farther. Okay. Charles Taz Russell, 1925. End of the world. The Lord's coming. Jehovah's Witness. Didn't come, did he? Engineer out at NASA, and it was in 87 or 88. I can't get the exact. He was an engineer, and see, he predicted the Lord would return that year. It was a big thing down here, obviously, and of course he didn't come. So he went back to his mathematical drawing board and figured out that he'd made a mistake. He had made a big one. He made a mistake because he didn't know what verse 32 said. You don't know when he's coming, so stop it. And so he predicted again the next year, and of course, he didn't come the next year, and now he is in oblivion. I can't even think of what his name was. Jack Van Empe in 2000. Remember the 2000 YK? The Lord's coming. We know he's coming. Jack Van Empe is dead, and the Lord hasn't come. More recently, Harold Camping of, I think it's a Family Life, it's a Christian radio station or something like that, made two predictions that the Lord would return. And he died in 2013. But both times, the Lord didn't return. And I think Harold Camping has now found out how foolish he was to deceive people in that way. Listen, 32 is an absolute. You do not know when he's coming. You don't know the day and you don't know the hour. I mean, we can guess the times, obviously, but that's it. Man, this is reserved for the Father in heaven. Until that, you know what we do? We watch, we wait, and we anticipate his return at any moment. Because it could be at any moment. It may not be today, but it could be. And sometimes I think we tire of hearing it could be. Because one of those could be's will happen. All right, 33, down to the end of the chapter, talk about the expectation for the end. In verse 33, we see a specific command. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. All right, so there are three things here. Take heed, watch, and pray, because they had no way to know when the Lord would return. The word heed is used four times in chapter 13. To heed means to beware, to perceive, or to behold. So look up here in verse 5. And what you could define the word. Jesus answering them began to say, and these are the three, Peter, James, and John, or four, John and Andrew, take heed lest any man deceive you. Beware. I mean, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man deceive you. All right, verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Again, you've got to have some kind of discernment, perception of what's taking place. And in verse 23, here's the third one. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. We need to be aware, in the sense of be aware, and perceive and behold what exactly he's trying to say here. I mean, when you mention the word four times in a chapter, obviously you're trying to direct people's attention to something that maybe there's not that much concern or attention paid to it. So don't you think we should be doing the same? On this day of the year, and comparing it to the Word of God, the Lord's coming has to be close. It must be close. Well, I can get out of that by saying closer today than when it was yesterday. But what does that solve? That's a cop-out. I mean, there's certain things you've got to know. And so the preparation here in verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, even at even, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. Here is an illustration, another illustration, of the urgency of the time in which the Lord was speaking, and the diligence required of those who follow him. Now here's where a couple of things I'm going to say that I don't mean in a mean way. Who is the Lord speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples. This is a chapter that really the people that are given to trying to follow the Lord and be instructed of the Lord can gravitate to and understand. There are people that could be here. And on any given time, people are not, we come and go. It's not up to me to decide who can handle this and who can't handle this. But this is given to his disciples, his followers. Hopefully we're followers. But if we're not followers, you know what? None of this makes sense. And it's not going to make sense to you. Because it's given to people who are serious about the Lord's return. Before I was saved, there were a number of things that I thought that I knew, but didn't know why I thought it. One of them was the return of Christ. I didn't know why I thought that. I had no idea. None. Until I was saved and we got started teaching about it and hearing about it. The Lord was about to go to the cross, die, raise again, and ascend into heaven, and would soon leave the local church in care of the believers who followed after him. And again, let me reiterate, I think the whole counsel of God has to be put forth here. It can't be just one thing. A church without the gospel is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You don't give people an opportunity to get saved? What are you saying? You're not worthy of being saved? I know what the big brain people say, well, we can't interfere with people being saved because that's God's business, and to put it in your hands, then you're manipulating. No, no, no. If that's true, I could really say nothing here because I would be manipulating it. So why don't we all stay home and read our Bibles? No, you're giving people a chance. We in Christ were people in Christ before us, and are today expected to make preparation for his return. If we know he's coming, there's something we have to do to make preparation for him to come. And so, you know, we're interested not just in ourselves, but other people as well. And I think that includes being faithful to the work he left us to do. He physically is not here. We are as, and I don't mean this in any unsacred way. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his voice. All in accord with in agreement in the Word of God. There is no such thing as extra biblical revelation today. And if you want me to say it again, I'll say it 15 times. There's no extra biblical revelation today. Everything is confined with the pages of this book. If you say the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and it disagrees with anything in Scripture, the Lord did not give you that word of knowledge. Maybe the devil did. Because he's not working outside of that. So there's no time to waste. His return is at the door. You got an electronic doorbell. You got a heads up, head start. You better be diligent to watch it. But it's no advantage. We better be careful to watch. What are we watching for? His return. And his return is predicated on certain things taking place. There are millions upon millions of people, even in the United States, who have been given the opportunity to hear the gospel and know how to trust Christ as Savior. If I gave out the death, burial, and resurrection and told you that he died for the sins of all mankind, and he was buried and he rose again from the dead, what would that do? If you don't know what to do with that, you would have the head knowledge that he did that, as I did, but I didn't know what to do with it, because no one ever told me he came for me, that he shed his blood for me, that he died for me because I was a sinner, that facing execution into hell and in the lake of fire. No one ever said that, but I had that knowledge, and that's why I say, if Linda had asked me, "Are you a Christian?" when she asked me if I was saved, I would have said, "Absolutely." A pretty putrid one, but nevertheless, yes, because I had no concept of what that meant. And even less when she said, "Are you saved?" Praise God she said that, because I may have been lost forever, really. And we've got to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel while we have time. Now, again, second time I'm going to say something, and I don't mean to be... I don't want you to think I'm mean, and I don't want you to think I'm harsh, but did you even tell one person about the Lord and how to be saved last week? We've got to be diligent here. I mean, if we believe he's coming back, if we believe we're going to be taken out, and the unbelievers are going to stay here and go into tribulation for all 7 years, and probably most of them not get saved and die and go to hell. If we really believe that, we've got to be diligent in our labor while continuing to watch for him to return for us at the rapture. That takes a lot of work and means that we've got to shift our attention. Some of the things that we don't pay much attention to, we need to. You know, you wake up and you're moaning and groaning as you start your day. Why not sincerely ask the Lord, "Is today the day?" Nothing wrong with that. What are you... Unless it becomes a tradition or a mantra. Is today the day? Lord, is today the day? Are you coming for us today? I would love for you to come today. I would love for him to come before we ever finish the message. Really. This is what it's about. Are you sure you're ready? Absolutely. I am so ready. And so should you. But it takes preparation. It just does. Urgency is mandatory at any moment, and how many will be left behind? And I said nothing, and you said nothing, and we said nothing. It grieves me to say that, because I know me. I know where I come from. I know where I am. By the way, if you were serious about moving at the rapture, why are we gathering so much to ourselves to leave behind? I'll say something at the end here, but I'm as guilty as anybody else. All right, 36 and 37, here's the admonition. Lest coming, suddenly he finds you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We are cautioned not to be asleep, to not be engaged in the work, and failing to anticipate and prepare for his return for us. Our culture, our world, is set up right now to fail. And it is failing. And fall for the wicked one, in a fishing term, hook, line, and sinker. The world has taken the bait. And we're going to become the enemy, but nevertheless, he's coming back. Today's a time for business. It is a time for the affairs of this life. It is a time for scheduling. It takes no effort to fall asleep. Now, before I had the cancer and the radiation and all that business, I never took naps. After the radiation, I became lethargic. Even in the pulpit one day, I could feel myself just going like this. I had to fight it. I never felt like that before. Didn't take much for me to go to sleep. I lay down, I'm asleep. Other people, they're awake all night. They're wringing their hands. They're doing all kinds of things. Not me. So I know how easy it is to fall asleep. Okay, but spiritually, it's easy to fall asleep spiritually. What if he had returned yesterday? Of course, we'd be with him, obviously. What if we were caught off guard? And we could be. Or we were not watching. We were not looking. We were not waiting with great anticipation. And so he closes out the chapter with one word, watch. How do we do that? How do we get up and we leave here and suddenly don't put that into practice? You know, we're not going to get a bunch of sheets and go out and wait, you know, and something like that. Can you do two things at the same time? Can you walk and watch at the same time? Can you watch and pray at the same time? Of course you can. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. I believe the Lord was speaking about this in what he said earlier in this chapter. Luke chapter 19. And let's look. We'll go up to verse 9. Luke chapter 19, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, was lost. That's you and me. And he came to do that. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. We are to busy ourselves with the Lord's work. Occupy till I come. Be about his business. And what is his business? Well, one of the things, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We can put that together. But I also think it includes obedience and faithfulness in all things, as well as watching and waiting and prayer. I mean, that all of these fit together. So I don't mean to take away from everything I've just said. When we were kids, I can remember when I was young. Do you know that? When we were kids, we would play all kinds of games, depending on where we lived. But there was always kids to play with, and so we played this game called hide and seek. And normally you had to count to a certain number, and then all of a sudden you had to say, "Ready or not, here I come." And usually the kids were out of your hearing zone, and if you cheated, of course you knew where they were. All right. Aside from the game, because this is not a game, you do realize that ready or not, the Lord's coming back. And you better be ready. And we better be watching. And we better be waiting. We better be praying. Yes, we're seeing these things. But if these things overshadow where our responsibility, we're missing it. I don't want to be caught off guard. And I hope you don't either. Watch. You can do that. Get in the book. The more you get in this, the more you get. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. Even in this instance where we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, we want him to come back. We look forward to him coming back. Maybe not as much as others, maybe more than others. But we know you're coming back. You're going to take us out of here. You're going to change this corruptible body to an incorruptible body, to be like yours. And we're going to see you face to face. I wonder what plans we're making. I wonder what is materializing in our lives that are making us more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hope we are more conformed today than we were yesterday. I hope we'll be more conformed tomorrow than we were today. Yes, we have to be aware of what's going on. We have to be discerning. We have to be doctrinally correct. We don't want to jump ahead of you. It is possible. Actually, it's more than possible, probable, that the Apostle Paul thought you were coming back in his lifetime. That's where we get the preeminence from, at any moment. I don't believe you gave that to us to fool us or to mislead us. But when we start fitting pieces together, it certainly does look biblically. Your coming is almost about at the doors. And we need to be ready and praying and watching and waiting. And to do less than that is to do disservice to you who have left us here to serve you until you come. So speak to our hearts here tonight. We are a needy people, and only you can fill that need. We're not a perfect people. We're not holier than anybody else. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we need your word. We need you. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit, the comforter, to be a comfort to us, but to teach us all things, to teach us the truth from your word, so that we can give out the truth. If we were removed, let's say back maybe 50, 100 years, this message wouldn't make a lot of sense. People weren't necessarily looking back then, but there wasn't the sin factor there is today. There wasn't the universal depravity that's taking place and getting together. And we know the Old Testament prophecies. We know the prophecies of Revelation. We know what's coming. We don't know when, but it's moving very fast. And when things start to roll downhill, they pick up speed. They say if you jump out of a plane or you jump off a building, you reach a speed of about 120 miles an hour. That's moving pretty fast. I think we're starting to see some inklings along that line. So please, Father, don't let anybody leave here with a presumption of readiness when in fact they're not ready for moving day. They've made no preparation. They haven't packed up any spiritual treasures in their lives. They're not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and have no desire to be. May we understand how important it is, and may we act on that. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our hymn of the...